How many of you worship with all of your heart today? Thank you so much. Look at this great crowd on Labor Day weekend. Look at you people here today. Let's thank the Lord that we all have jobs and we have a house and we have food. We have friends. We have a church. Thank you so much for being here. This is Michael Johnson, and he's a kid that grew up in this church. And as you know, we're getting ready to start a new campus over in the East Valley. If you're new to our church, we have several campuses. We have a campus up in Agua Dulce. It's the most beautiful campus. You think this is beautiful? You should, one weekend, go up there in Agua Dulce and just attend Shepherd Church up there, okay? They watch every single weekend on it's live music, but the sermon is this sermon that's recorded. They show it up there. And you will be blessed, and just go up there and have a good time up there and encourage those folks. Then recently we started a campus out in Simi Valley with Caleb Walden, and they have been running over 1,000 people out there on that campus in Simi Valley. We are so excited about that. And then we have a campus in Woodland Hills right next to Kaiser Hospital, and Chester and Alberta lead that campus, and they've been watching the sermon every weekend for maybe 20 years out there, and it's just an incredible campus and just such good people out there. And then we have a Thursday night service that's here in this room that Dusty leads. And this last Thursday, they had over 1,000 people here on Thursday night for our Thursday night service. So we're excited about that. And so what our plan is, and many of you know this, but I'm just coming to remind you, is Michael is preaching here once a month until February, and in February of next year, Lord willing, we're going to launch a brand new campus in the East Valley, and they're going to meet at Heritage Christian School. We have a Christian school over there. They have a large auditorium, and I want Michael to preach once a month here. I'm kind of giving up some of my spots there, but I want him to get to know you and you get to know him. And they're going to have a meeting Tuesday night for anyone who's interested in going with him. And I hope on his first weekend that they have 1,000 people. That's what I'm hoping and praying for. And he's gonna tell you more about that. Now, my wife is here, and she's also involved in helping oversee some of the things in the vintage ministry. She helps that gentleman that was up here. They plan all this stuff for Tuesday mornings. And if you know of anybody, Steve Amerson, as they said, is going to be singing a concert this Tuesday, you need to know that there's a lot of people in that age demographic that would love to be a part of something where if they have any needs or they just need friends or they need a community, it's here on Tuesdays at 2 o'clock, 10 o'clock. And my wife, you know, she thinks I'm vintage, and so she cares for me all the time. But in my vintage years, and I'm in those years, I feel like it's my call of God upon my life is to prepare this church and the next generation who's going to be leading this church. So I hope you understand that. There's 10 million people who live in this city, 10 million. And we're not going to reach 10 million people inside this one room here. We've got to start as many campuses as we can that are vibrant campuses and churches all over this city to really make an impact in this city. So I want you to really consider, and Mike's going to talk just a minute about it, I want you to consider going to help him. And even if you just go for 6 months and then come back, or you go and you just fall in love with that campus and serving there, we want you to consider doing that, especially if the Lord's leading you. Amen, amen, and amen. So I want you to put your hands together, and I want you to welcome this young man as he comes. He grew up in this church. He grew up in this church, and God has a calling upon his life to preach and to lead. I want you to put your hands together and welcome Michael Johnson as he comes to preach for us today. Michael, God bless you, buddy.
Thank you. How are we doing this morning, 11 a.m.? That's what I'm talking about. I'm so excited to get to be with you today, but in your bulletins, as Pastor Dudley said, I want you to take out, it's an invitation to our interest night happening this Tuesday night. If you're 1% all the way to 100% interested, I would love to see you here. It would be a great chance for me to get to meet you, for you to hear what's happening in this new exciting season as we prepare to expand the reach of our church, because how many of you know that God's just doing some really cool things in this in this area through this church, and that he's going to continue expanding as we lift up the name of Jesus. And so I would love to invite you. I would take 30 seconds right now. Scan this QR code. If you're planning on coming, even 1%, register. It'll help us know how many people. Right now, we're going to be planning on meeting in the ministry center, the building on the other side. But hey, we're close to running out of space over there, so let's get in here. Register. Come hang out. We're going to have some desserts, some drinks. It's going to be a great night. Cast some vision for the future. If you've got questions, we're going to be doing a Q&A to answer all of those. It's just truly going to be an incredible night. I'd love to meet you. I'd love to dream together as we just gear up for this new season. Amen. We're going to continue our series today, Joy in the Midst. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Philippians chapter 2. And last week, Pastor Dudley preached on joy in spite of circumstances. Because how many of you know that the world just keeps getting crazier and things just keep getting harder? So what does it look like for us as believers to remain joyful, that the joy of the Lord would continue to be our strength in spite of those things that happen around us? And Paul continues this letter that he's written to the church of Philippi in chapter 2, and he kind of changes gears from talking about circumstances to something else that we'll see here in a second. In your notes, I want you to write this down, because if we miss this, we miss the whole thing that Paul's saying. It's the definition of biblical joy, and it would be that we would be able to say, it is well with my soul regardless of what happens around me. Why? Because Christ lives in me. This is what joy looks like, that joy is far more internal than it is external. It has far less to do with what happens around me and everything to do with Christ living in me. And I want you to catch this, because this picture of biblical joy is what would, this is the shift that takes place when, in a world that is as crazy as ours, can I get a witness? In a country as divided as ours, in a time frame and in a season as charged and chaotic as ever, what would happen if believers like you and me were living with a biblical joy that said, regardless of all of that, because of what Jesus has done in me, I am standing strong in joy. I promise you that a lost and broken world would look at people who are living full of joy. Because can I tell you, joy is not found in the world. It is found as a gift from Jesus. The world that is lost would see believers who are living with this joy of the Lord, and they would only be able to say, do you not see what's happening around us? How is it that you're still standing? And it's like those doors fling open as an invitation for us to get to share about the good news of Jesus. That this is why we're talking about joy in the midst. But I have a question for you. Let's flip the table, because this is what Paul is going to do here in Philippians chapter 2. That if we left last week and we're saying, it's well with my soul regardless of my circumstances, and I'm going to stand in this joy that Jesus has given, why is it that as soon as you run into somebody in the lobby, as soon as you leave the church, you let them rob you of the joy? So what Paul's going to show us here, I love it. Paul, each chapter is essentially what I would like to call a joy robber. And one of the biggest joy robbers outside of circumstances is people. You could be having the best day of your life, and you look down at your phone and your mother-in-law's calling you. I told this joke last night. My mother-in-law was in the front row. But I said, you guys have crazy mother-in-laws. I don't have crazy mother-in-law. I got the best mother-in-law. But we love to say, it's like, oh, my crazy mother-in-law, my crazy boss, my crazy coworkers. And you, I promise you, every single person in this room and joining us online, if I asked you right now, who's that person that drives you crazy? It would not take you long to come up. For some of us, you'd have a list of 20 immediately. My kids, the teachers, the lady who sits next to me at work who never stops talking. These people rob us of our joy. And so today I want to talk about joy in spite of crazy people. Because I know that this world and in this room is full of some crazy people who the circumstances might be great in your life, but it's people who are draining you of the joy that Jesus has made available. It makes me think, I remember in ninth grade, I went on a flight to Europe, and it was about an 18-hour flight. And at that point in my life, I was still excited by the idea of getting on a plane. So the circumstances were fantastic. But how many of you know, 30 minutes into that flight, there was a screaming baby behind me. There was a dude sitting next to me who took his shoes off. And all of a sudden, the joy was gone. The circumstance didn't change, but people get in the way, and they're joy robbers. And so today, Paul talks in Philippians chapter 2 about, he's going to give us three principles of what it looks like to have joy in the midst of not just crazy people. That sounds good, but really what Paul's getting at is joy in the midst of people, period. How can we live in such a way where we are not draining people of their joy, where we don't get drained by the people in our lives, we don't get drained by the people who drive us crazy, but that we would be able to stay centered and grounded on the joy that is found in Christ, that regardless of who's talking, regardless of who's knocking, regardless of who is losing their mind, and Lord knows people are gonna keep losing their minds, that we would stay living in joy. Paul in chapter 1, he finishes by saying, I want to charge you to live a life worthy of the gospel. And then picks up in chapter 2 by saying this. After charging you to live a life worthy, he says this in chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, is anybody encouraged that we can have a relationship with Jesus? Come on, is anybody encouraged that we can have a relationship with God himself? So Paul's saying, everybody who just cheered, you've been united with Christ. So remember that. Because you've been united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, come on, is there a love greater than the love of God? He says, if you have any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, in any tenderness or compassion, Paul's gonna play the if-then game. If what he just said is true, which we all just responded and agreed that it is, then you have a response. We don't just get to claim that these are true and well for us and then go, yeah, but I'm not gonna do what's required based on the fact that I'm in relationship, based on the fact that we receive compassion, based on the fact that there's a love that surpasses any love that this world has to offer. He says, if these things are true, then make my joy complete. I want you to realize here that Paul's making a direct correlation between joy and people. That it's not just that people can be a joy robber, but Paul is showing us a truth here that he's saying people can actually bring about the completion of joy. That there's a necessity to understanding how to live with people, that we are not called to live an isolated life as believers, that we aren't called to just run from problems. We aren't called to just live in a cocoon where we say, people are crazy, so I'm gonna do things my own way. He says, if this is true, then make my joy complete. He says, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. The first aspect that Paul shows us on how to find joy in spite of people, how to find joy in spite of crazy people, is he's saying, if you've been united with Christ, he's talking to the church here. This is for us here and now, not the lost people in the world, because how many of you know you can't expect a lost person to live like they're saved? He's saying, for you who are saved, who are united with Christ, who have received his compassion, make my joy complete by being united. I want you to write this down. Number one, we as the church need to fight for unity more than we fight with people. If you look at our culture, look at maybe even your families, look at your friend groups, look at your workplaces, look at social media for crying out loud, we are really good at fighting with people who do not see eye to eye with us. If you don't believe what I believe, I'm coming for you. If you don't think the way that I think, we can't even cordially talk. We've lost the ability to respectfully disagree. Right. And Paul's saying, if we want to see joy, not only in the world, but in the church, We've got to learn how to fight for unity. What does that mean? That we would fight together, link arms, and say, because of what Jesus has done in us, we can disagree on small things while fighting for each other more than we try to kill each other. What would happen in our world if the church began to fight for people that the world probably said didn't deserve it? Paul's saying that there is a completion of joy when unity takes place. Write this down, letter A. So would it shock you that division is the devil's game plan? If I had a group of 50 people and I was tasked with the job of destroying them, stick with me. If I had a group of 50 people and I was this game master and I was tasked with destroying them, I could sit and try to destroy 1 through 50 one at a time. Or I could create conflict and pit them against each other and they would do all the work for me. And that's exactly what the enemy has done in our world, is he has taken people like you and me and caused division, not only in the world, but division in the church, to people who were bought with the same blood of Jesus, who did not earn their salvation but received a free gift of grace, would look at people who are saved and sanctified and go, I'm gonna fight against you because you don't do the same things as me. And the church gets depleted of joy. I remember when I was getting ready to get married 3 years ago, my wife and I did pre-marriage counseling, and our mentors were doing this process with us, and we got to this point where we started doing conflict resolution, because how many of you married people know it's not a matter of if you're gonna fight, it's a matter of when you're gonna fight. And if you've got a perfect marriage, I'd love to talk to you afterwards so that I can figure out how to model what you've created. But we're talking about how to resolve conflict, because two broken people coming together, is there's gonna be conflict. And we're sitting here talking, he begins to talk about this idea. He goes, I want you to understand, this is some of the greatest advice I ever received. He goes, what would happen in your marriage if instead of you fighting against each other because of your problems, you joined together as a united front and fought the problem? Two people fighting a problem instead of two people fighting each other is a great line for success and longevity in a marriage. And I think that that's what Paul's saying here, is he's saying, hey, as the church, what would happen if we returned to unity and said, it's okay that we don't see eye to eye on everything, because we see eye to eye on the most important things. But what we do all too often is we write people off and we count them off and we fight and we fight and we fight, when we are killing the people who should be linking arms with us to show the world that there is hope. If we are not reflecting the love and the joy of Jesus, why would a lost world ever want to be a part of what we're doing? We need to fight for unity. And letter B, what Paul's showing us here is Paul's teaching us that what is modeled internally impacts what happens externally. That, friends, would you be shocked that if there's no joy in the church, that we would not be able to expect to find joy in the world? If there's no hope in the church, there can never be hope in the world. If there is no love within the walls of the church, there can never be true love found in the world. And Paul is saying, if you do not unify yourselves and have joy amongst your brothers and sisters, the world is hopeless, because what is modeled here grows when we leave. If we can't have joy amongst each other, there is no joy in the brokenness of the world. Paul begins to show this. What does this look like? This idea of fighting for unity and learning how to live with one another. Well, a theologian hundreds of years ago gives us this analogy. It's in your notes. I want you to write this down. That in the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. What does this mean? This means that as the church, as believers, that the essentials, the salvation issues of Christianity, that we have to be 100% unified. There is no room for opinion when it comes to essentials. What does that mean? We believe that there is one God. We believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation. We believe that this book that has been given to us is the word of God, that it is alive and active, and that these words are true. Friends, there is no room for opinion or disagreements or fighting on the foundation of what we believe, that in the essentials, we are 100% unified. Then we get to the non-essentials. What are these? These are things that are not salvation issues. That means some churches want to sing hymns, some churches want to have a band. Guess what? We would give each other the freedom to do that how we want. We don't sit here and pit ourselves against each other because our preferences are different. That in the essentials we are united from, but we extend liberty and freedom to say, if it's not a salvation issue, we can agree to disagree and give each other the freedom to not be enemies. What does that do to the world when they see us say, hey, we don't necessarily see 100% eye to eye on these small details, but we are still bought by the blood, so we are gonna stand in agreement with one another. And then the third one is the extension to the world, that in all things, the church would be people of charity. This word means it's the highest, most utmost form of love. That when we encounter the world and when we engage people we disagree with, that we would extend them love. This is not to say that we accommodate sin. Let me say that again. It is not to say that we become people who accommodate sin, but we love people. Because Christ loved you and I while we were still sinners. Christ gave his life up for us while we were his enemies. So who are we? Please, please, please catch this. Who are we in the year 2024 to go, well, they're voting for somebody different, so they're dead to me. Charity. I love you even if we don't agree because Christ loved me. We fight for unity more than we fight with people. Friends, if we want to see a lost world transform, it starts inside these walls. That we cannot fight amongst ourselves, but that we would come together under the one thing that matters the most, the name of Jesus, that we would be united in that. That right there is what Paul is saying. That is the key to joy, is it's found in unity. That is where everything changes. And this is how he continues. Verse 3, he says, do nothing. Did he say some things? What was that word? Do nothing. Nothing. This is a challenge. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, pay attention right here. In humility, value others above yourselves. That's really easy, right? We just love waking up every day and going, man, I want to figure out how I can just think about other people all day long. I'm going to wake up and think about how I can just make everybody's day better. I'm going to think about how I can value. Actually, in the NLT, this is what it says. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Now, let's clear this up real quick. Is Paul saying that we all need to have terrible self-view? That we need to have negative self-worth? That we would hate ourselves and loathe ourselves, and that is then how we would think of others as better than ourselves? No. Humility is not the removal of self. Humility is the correction of posture. Humility is saying, I will get on my hands and my feet and serve. Humility, what we're getting at here that Paul's saying is he's saying, rather in humility, value others above yourself. It's not that you would say, oh, I hate myself. Oh, I'm gonna throw myself aside so that I can love other people. No, what he's saying is that you would return to the position in which God created you so that you could he could use your life to show others who he is. Yeah. That we would be the ones who wash the feet of the enemy. That we would be the ones who love people that the world has labeled as unlovable. That we would actually be seeking and looking to serve and meet the needs of the people around us rather than waking up and thinking, how do I meet my needs today? Uh-huh. But that your life would be an extension of the grace of Jesus to those who don't know him. Uh-huh. He says, rather in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests. But each of you to the interests of others and in your relationships with one another have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Can I tell you, joy is rapidly connected to the way that your mind is set on your view of the world. The way your mindset is anchored to something will show you whether or not joy is going to grow. In Paul's encouragement, as he says, in your relationship with one another, this is you and me, this is very important. He says, in your relationship with crazy people, you must have the same mindset as Christ. And then he shows us, he says, who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. And friends, he gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue would acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Is anybody grateful that Jesus humbled himself when we didn't deserve it? When we were the craziest of people who were created for relationship with God, we said, nope, we know better. Yeah. That he still humbled himself. This is the gospel message. I need you to realize that if there is no humility, there is no gospel. And he says, it is the call that you, number two, would choose humility in order to elevate joy. I want you to see this word picture. That when you daily wake up, humility is a choice. You will never accidentally wake up and just be humble. Humility is a conscious decision every morning to return to the position you were created in. Return to the posture of servant. Return to the posture of son or daughter. Realizing your place beneath God. That when you choose the position of loneliness, the lower you go, the more room there is for joy to grow. Amen. You cannot be prideful and joyful at the same time. Just take a look at the world around us. The most prideful people who have made it to the top of every industry, every place in the world, have everything the world has to offer. You know what? They don't have joy. And their billions of dollars won't buy it, and they're searching everywhere for it, and they can't find it. Why? Because it's found in the humility and in the mindset that Christ modeled on the cross. So he's saying, if you as the church want to have joy in spite of people, before you start trying to fix all the crazies in your life, fix yourself. Wake up and get in the posture of being on the knees, saying, I'm willing to wash, I am willing to serve, I am willing to have the mindset of Christ. What Mark says is that even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That is the mindset that unlocks joy in the life of the believer. Yeah. Is that it is not about making my name great. It is about his name being made great through my life. Amen. I want you to realize that joy is a fruit that grows off of the vine of humility. And if we never make the choice to imitate the posture in the mindset of our Savior, you've cut the vine and the fruit will never grow. It is a decision. It is a choice. How will you live? In letter A, who will you resemble? Sorry, that's for later on. I got ahead of myself. I want you to realize, letter A, humility heals what pride destroys. That sin at its core, back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, if we summed it all up, it's pride. We thought we knew better than God. Every time we sin, it's because we think we know better for ourselves, we think we know better than God, and we're trying to elevate or satisfy or fix something within ourselves. And what Jesus shows us on the cross and Paul shows us in Philippians chapter 2 is that humility is the key to reverse the curse. That Jesus modeled what we must imitate, and this is what he did, letter B. We must practice laying down our rights for the sake of others. What would happen if Christians became marked as people who laid down your right to bitterness and forgave the unforgivable? What would happen if Christians became people who were marked by laying down our right to building a kingdom? In living like Mother Teresa, in laying down every right to serve the most unloved. What would happen if we laid down your right to to yourself, lay down your right to your finances, lay down your right to what you think you know best, to say, I am going to pursue those that the world has absolutely counted out. Because friends, Jesus gave up the right to his life while you and I were his enemies. Yet we're not willing to pick up the phone and call and forgive the person who hurt our feelings. We're not willing to lay down our right to self-defense or right to the pride that we think that we deserve. It is time to lay it down so that the world can see Christ in us. That is the key. If Paul has any secret sauce that he's trying to teach us, it's in laying down your rights. That joy in the midst of crazy people is in you laying down your craziness for humility to shine through.
Amen. That's good.
This is how Paul finishes this letter in chapter 2. He continues, he says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. Are we saved by works? No. Does that mean that once we're saved, there's not work to do? No. That means that when you are saved by the work of Jesus, but in order to resemble him in the world, there's work that needs to be done. That when I'm saved, my heart's desire should be works so that the world can see the work that he's done in me. We should not just become saved and then go, yep, cool, I'm gonna stay the same. The life of a believer should be day by day saying, I'm going to work out my faith so that every morning when I wake up, I can look back at the person I was, say, thank God I'm no longer the dead person I was, but thank God I'm not quite yet who he's making me to be. That we would work out our faith with fear and trembling, as Paul says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Watch this right here, verse 14. Do everything. Did he say some things? Everything. This is maybe one of the hardest things for us. He says, in everything you do, do it without grumbling or arguing. I'm not gonna ask you to raise your hands, but I know a lot of you argued in the car on the way here. I know a lot of us grumbled as our kids weren't ready to make it out the door. I know a lot of us in our offices every single day when we don't get the recognition we feel we deserve, when we get busy work thrown our way, when that person who drives you through the wall just won't leave you alone, we grumble. Humans are professional grumblers and professional complainers. And Paul's saying, in everything that you do, do it without arguing or grumbling. Why? So that you may become blameless and pure. Children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Does anybody look around and realize that this is where we live? In a world that is warped, in a generation that is crooked and wicked, that has cast truth aside. He's saying, I need you to live in such a way so that you stick out and don't blend in. He says, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice in service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. The last principle that Paul shows us in Philippians chapter 2 on how to have joy in spite of people, crazy people, in ourselves, is stop being a grump. Stop being so grumpy, you Christian. Stop arguing everywhere you go. Stop being so mean to people because of what's happened in your life or what's happened around you, because guess what? All the things that you think you have to be grumbling about pale in comparison to the gift of life through Jesus. So why are you grumbling in the midst of the people in your life when Christ lives in you? Stop being a grump. And now we're finally here, letter A. Who is it that you resemble? When people see your life, when they hear the words that come out of your mouth, when they see the posts on your social media story, Do they see Jesus? Or do they see your favorite political character? Do they see your favorite athlete? Do they see somebody else that you're trying to be like? Or does the way that you live your life reflect the joy of the Lord to a world that has none? Who do you resemble? Because all of us, every single person in this room and joining online, we all resemble somebody. And you can't be grumpy and resemble Jesus at the same time. It is not possible. Because gratitude is the language of heaven and grumbling is the language of the world. I want you to see this, that in humility, you resemble Jesus. And in pride, you resemble your own death. So who do you resemble? What story is your life telling? Who do people know because they know you? I want to show you this picture as we close. This is called concentrated solar. And unlike a lot of solar plants where it's just the panels that absorb the energy of the sun, this is thousands of mirrors that on a massive field are circled around this pole in the center. And what the purpose of this is that every single one of these mirrors track the sun and reflect its light to the pole where the energy is utilized at a degree far greater than anything that one panel could do. And I was watching this video this week on this type of solar, and they begin to explain something extremely interesting. This is some science channel, and they begin, this atheist man said, it's such an interesting phenomenon, because as I watch these mirrors track the sun and reflect its light, it almost looks like they're worshiping something. And they begin to say, but the biggest flaw that takes place in this model is that when the storm runs through the desert, the mirrors get scuffed and dusty and covered in mud and dirty, and they're no longer pure. And so they lose their reflectiveness and they lose their ability to do what they were made to do. They can no longer reflect the light. And can I tell you, it is the same in the life of a believer, that when you grumble and when you argue and when you use the language of the world and when your life blends in with the world, you're like a mirror that is covered in mud that cannot reflect Jesus to the world. You're like, I'm a mirror, I'm a Christian, but you're covered in mud. And this is why Paul says, be blameless. He says, stop grumbling and stop arguing so that you may be made pure, that the slate would be cleaned, that you would be a presence that reflects the love, you would reflect the hope, you would reflect the joy that comes only from heaven into the world, that when people see the light that shines at the top of the pole, they'd say, how is it? What is it? And it would literally be a beacon of light into a world of darkness that says, it is well with my soul. Regardless of what happens around me, regardless of who happens around me, because Christ lives in me. And I will not be a grump, because friends, there is nothing more powerful than the gospel coming alive in the life of a dead person. But when we grumble and we hold on to the pain in the bitterness and the brokenness, don't hear me wrong today. I'm not telling you that the pain in your life isn't real, but I'm telling you to stop taking it and making it who you are. That sounds a lot easier said than done, but Paul tells us in another one of his books, in 2 Corinthians 10:5, he says, so we take every thought captive and we make it obedient to Christ. What does this mean? I heard this week. This means that you have the power through Christ Jesus to do something about the circumstances you've walked through, to do something about the relationships you have, and to do something about the people who drive you crazy before they become a part of who you are. that you would say the pain in my life, the pain of the relationships and the crazy people, I bring them to the foot of the cross and I say, you will be obedient to Christ so that I might be a resemblance of who he is in the world, not what the world has done to me. There is joy in spite of people when we have the mindset of Christ, when we fight for unity, when we return to the posture of humility, and practically when we just stop being so grumpy. Because there will be no grumpiness in heaven. But we have the opportunity to bring heaven to earth today so that the world as we leave would say, what is that light that radiates off of you? What is that light that Shepherd Church has that our community is so desperately missing? And we would be able to say, it is the joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Come on, can I get an amen? Would you stand to your feet? If you're in this place this morning as we prepare to dismiss and you don't have that joy, can I tell you it might be because you don't know Jesus, and I want to invite you into a relationship with him. Like Paul tells us in Philippians 2 that he left heaven to pursue you while you were lost. He humbled himself to death so that you don't have to die the death that you deserve and that you can find a relationship in the joy that is found only through Jesus. But my challenge to us today, Shepherd Church, as we leave this place, is can we be the church that fights for unity and shows the lost world that there is still hope and there is still joy and it is found through Jesus? Let me pray for you this morning. Jesus, I'm so grateful that there is joy even in the midst of people. Even in the midst of those who've hurt us, even in the midst of those who curse us, even in the midst of those who just flat out drive us crazy, and even those that we drive crazy, that there is joy found in you and through community when we unify ourselves under you. So God, I pray that this would be a room of thousands of people, just like those reflective mirrors, that people would need glasses with how brightly your joy radiates from us, for the chance that they might come to know you. Jesus, I pray that we would never stop fighting for people because you never gave up on us. And it is because of you that we can find joy in spite of circumstances and people and everything this world has to offer. And it is in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.